sometimes a little-known prophet, but a great impact, and that he was for God and for and his price he paid for his salvation. And I begin reading in verse 10 of Amos chapter 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jehoiakim, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and the Lord shall surely be led away and shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's court, and it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by a line, and thou shalt die in polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word and think of a little unknown prophet, but told of the great prophecy and the failing of the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and all that he spake about the word of God was to come true. And Lord, as we see the comparison to a nation that is being divided and going down a road, we realize, Lord, that it is the preacher's job to call out the sin in the high places and the wickedness that seems all about us. Help us, O God, to be true to thee until thou comest again. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. Just a little bit of reference. If you go back to chapter 1, you find that what he's telling us, he was a herdsman down in the southern kingdom. If you remember your history lessons, you remember that the nation Israel was two kings, Saul the first king and then David, and after David, Solomon, then the third king, and under Solomon, the nation split in two, and the 10 northern tribes is called Israel to the north with their capital, and then the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, and that's where he's from. And both of these nations go into captivity. Israel goes first, and Judah goes later on. But Judah is chastened and brought back, and it's out of the tribe of the line of Judah that Jesus will come and his purity. In actuality, the 10 northern tribes have not yet ever been rediscovered. And one of the reasons they haven't, the Palestinians are half-breeds of the tribes that have intermingled between the Muslim tribes and the tribes of the Jews that were wayward. And you find the prophets condemning those marriages and things they did over many of the books. But now God is speaking to Amos, and this is the nation that is closest to God. And so he finds him a man that's willing. And God delights in finding people, we know this from 1 Corinthians, that are not known in the big world and doesn't seem to be popular. And it really fits the story here. A southern boy is to go north and talk to these people up there, but they're busy with all of their work up there. They don't want to hear this. And the king's court has a priest, and that's the one that we were talking about here in chapter 7, the Amaziah. He's the king's preacher, so to speak. And he's concerned because Amos has now showed up on the scene, and Amos is going around and preaching in the towns and kind of an itinerant preacher wherever he can get a crowd to speak. And he's telling them of the terrible things that's going on and how God's coming to punish them. And the world, not in this generation or any generation, has ever want to hear that. As we know from our recent contacts with the school, when we talk about the sexual changes and things like that, people just do not want to hear that. They want you to leave those dogs alone and not stir them up. And that's what Amos was doing. He was stirring up the people. And so Amaziah here in chapter 7, verse 10 says, he goes to the king first. He sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee. Now, he's lying right off the bat. He's trying to get him into trouble with the king. The king evidently has thought, well, he's just some preacher out there preaching. We won't worry about what he's doing. But Jeroboam is also, he is a little bit jealous of his position because he's the one that has the preachers, the priests, or whatever, who's going to say for God and speak for God in Israel. And he doesn't want this little southern boy, foreign guy, coming up here telling him what to do. So he not only gets a ruckus started with the king, but notice he goes to Amos himself. And he said to the king, the country's not able to bear this. When we hear the talk from the left people today, that's the kind of talk that they use, that the right conservative way, the Christian way, just stirs up too many problems, and we're uncompassionate, and we don't care about people. And that's kind of the things he's throwing around about Amos and calling him the bad guy. And then he says, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. So these things have to rock the king's his setting a little bit. It has to bring him to his feet, and he begins to think about, who does God think he is talking about me? I'm the king of all of Israel, and I have all these people, and I have an army, and who's going to come and destroy me? When God sends after a man to get his man, he always gets his man, because exactly in verse 11, how that Amos prophesied he would die is the way he died, exactly like God said it would happen. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. As I said, they never have really fully recovered the 10 tribes of the north to this day. That all the Jewish people that are Jewish people have come out of the southern tribes, and we know that they are God's people. Notice also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. In other words, that's a common name for entered preacher. You know, your place is probably down south somewhere where you came from. Go back there and do your preaching, do your bidding there, but don't bother us up here. We like the way things are here. We don't want any rustling of the leaves. We don't want any changing of the guard. We don't want anything to happen up here. So go back south and do what you do down there. And he goes on and he says, flee thee into the land of Judah, and there eat your bread and prophesy there. Maybe the people like that where you came from, but we don't like your preaching up here. We don't want any more of this nonsense that you're talking about. You're stirring up a big ruckus. You're talking about the king's court, and that's not the way to be doing this. And he said in verse 13, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is a king's chapel and it is a king's court. We don't want to hear that kind of preaching up here. And he's really laying it to. And all this while, Amos is listening to him as he gives him his words of admonishment and tell him that they have the kind of lifestyle and spirituality they want to. I've always said, and I think one of the things that makes America more troublesome is that our preachers, particularly those that are on the left, have no more conscience for America. If there's a conscience for America, it should come from the church. It should come from God's people. When the Constitution was written, they had preachers in there that said, this is what the Word of God says. This is how we should guide ourselves, and by the Word of God. And those things have slipped and slipped away, and we try to recall them and bring them back. And then that crowd begins to say, no, 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 we're not going to do that. So he's listening as he goes on, and he says to him, then answered Amos. So he begins to speak for himself. This is not your educated in the king's chapel. He's not a theologian. He's just a country boy that followed sheep and gathered sycamore fruit by his own testimony. He worked the land. He was out in the country. He wasn't from the big city. But when we look at Corinthians, as I mentioned earlier, God delights in taking the small things, the insignificant things, and insignificant people to do his work. And it tells us there in 1 Corinthians, and tells us that he doesn't want the glory to go to man, because when we see a very educated man, we see a very talented individual, and they rise to the top and begin to do things, and then one of the things that Christians have a hard time handling is success. And they become successful, and everybody says, well, he's so smart. well, he's so knowledgeable, he's so wonderful, he's so gifted, he's such a great orator. And they go on about how wonderful it is. So God delights in taking those ones that would not otherwise be known had it not be for God's touch. And when God's put his touch on the least of us, when God put his touch on the worst of us with his grace and his blood and his salvation, then he chooses his candidates according to their willingness to follow him. And that's what Amos is. So he says to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I didn't have any ordination certificate. I didn't have any approval by any group of preachers. I had no one calling me out and telling me, you're the kind of guy that ought to go do this. He said, I had none of that. I simply had this call. As he said, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I didn't inherit it. I didn't inherit this from my father or anyone else. I think sometimes we have too many mama called and papa sent preachers, don't you? I mean, mom and dad think that they, and somehow the idea is if you can't do anything else, then it'd be a good idea if you'd be a preacher. And if you're kind of lazy, that would also help out too. That's kind of the promotion of preachers in some courts. But he said, I was no prophet, and I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman. In other words, gather sycamore sheep. And if you notice throughout the Bible, and particularly when you think about David as one of them, somebody who could herd sheep and somebody who could care for sheep seemed to be a good candidate for knowing how to be a pastor of a flock and take care of people. And that's not complimentary because the sheep are kind of dumb. I don't mean dumb in one sense. I just mean they don't know how to take care of themselves. That's why they need a shepherd. You don't hear about them shepherding cows or horses, but shepherd sheep because they don't know where to find the water. They don't know where to find the grass. They don't know where to find how to stay away from the enemies. They don't know how to fight them off. So they're the ones that really need some over them. And the pastor is sometimes referred to as the shepherd of the flock for that very reason. And he's supposed to watch out for them, feed them from the bread of life, and give them the word of God and warn them of the danger and the sins and things like that. So he's a candidate for that. And he said, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. So God was speaking to him out there because of the relationship he had by taking care of the sheep and God taking care of him and him praying about his position of watching over the sheep. He begins to say, listen to God, and God would speak to him about the situation and what he wanted him to do. You see, people who are busy with other things sometimes cannot see or hear God. But people who are out close to the land, as they see the trees, and Jesus, when he was here, he would use illustrations from the earth and from the land and from the things that grew in it and from the fish in the sea and whatever else, because people could see that, and he showed that he had control over it. And so Amos realizes that as he's caring for this flock for God, God can talk to him, and God's talking to him about it. And he said, the Lord said unto me, and that's a profound statement in its best. Nowhere does Amaziah say anything about the Lord's house or the Lord said, but here Amos is confronting him with the fact that I am here, Amaziah, because God told me to. God has given me this message, and God has sent me here, and God wants me to tell you what I'm supposed to tell you. And the Lord said to me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. I want you to go up there. That was my people, but they've gone wayward. They've backslidden. They've left the Lord God. The king is corrupt. The land is corrupt. The people are evil. So I'm sending you up there among them. And by the way, we talk about missionaries a lot, but sometimes we just think we want to live comfortably where we are with godly people. We don't want to go out into the highways and the byways. Well, how else are we going to reach them? We find Jesus was an itinerant preacher. That's what he would do. He would go out to the people wherever he would find them. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. And as Amos would think about that, no doubt he would think about when he wakes up one morning after he's been out there in the field and he had all of his sheep bedded down, and he looks around and he finds a couple are missing. Oh my, I got to go look for them. I got to go find out where they are. So he'd go look for those sheep. And so he has all this knowledge of real things and how to apply it. And God's saying to him, those sheep are my flock up there in the north, but they've strayed a long way from me. Now somebody's got to go up there and turn that flock back to the Lord. And I want it to be you. And you know how to handle sheep. So these are the sheep of my pasture, and you can be my under shepherd. And so Amos says, you know, I'm not here because I one day woke up and said, I think I'll just quit my herding sheep and I think I'll go preach up to the north. I think that'd be a good thing to do. I hear preachers make a lot of money and they get by and people feed them and have them in and they're happy people. So I think, no, I'm here because God told me. I'm here because God has sent me with a message to you people up here. Now therefore, verse 16, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Then he says, because you, claiming to be the prophet of the king and the preacher of the north, because you've claimed that and because you're going directly against me and what God told me to do, here's what's going to happen to you. He's been pronouncing this judgment upon Israel, but now he pronounces a personal judgment upon the prophet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city. Wow. Just like that. We're hearing big names. I don't know. They keep talking. I don't even understand it all about Amazon. That man and the woman are splitting up now. I mean, he's chasing women or doing something like that. And now they're worried about where the money's going to go. I mean, how tragic that we're more concerned about the breakup in a big company than we are to break up in a home, a marriage, or something like that. And maybe it was already break up. I don't know. I don't know anything about those people's business. But our interest seems to be materialistic, and where we make judgments materialistically, and where's the money in it, rather than where's the life, and where's God, and where's the Christianity, and where's the children, where's the grandchildren? Where are those things that are most concerned to God, the souls of men? Amen? So he's saying, you're going to wind up in a mess, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword. Have you been taking note, not only in the wars in Iraq, Afghanistan, Assyria, of the number of American lives that we lose all the time? And now it seems like there's hardly a day that goes by that our very best law enforcement officers are dying. They're just dying off one by one, young, male, and female. Is somebody listening? Is somebody listening? And I think in my personal mind, we can go back to the last administration when he began to defy and make remarks about our police and put us into the situation that it's just okay. If you don't like what a cop's doing, just take a gun and blow him away. And the same kind of situation is going on in Israel. They've got him so far from God. He says, you're going to be fighting wars. You're going to lose your sons and your daughters in battle. You're going to lose your wife. Think about the homes that are broken up. Single parents. I mean, there's hardly a day that we do not make contact from our office back here, or our personal ministry about somebody that's having trouble, divorce on the way, or somebody's had a baby and not married, and somebody needs help here. It's just a tragic thing that goes on and on and on, is never ending. Does it not come directly from the fact that we leave God out of our life? As I said this morning, we have no prayer life, we have no church life, we have no family life, we have no discipline of our children, we have no control over them, drugs are invading us. And this is similar to what he's telling this man is going to happen to their people. You're going to have all this trouble, and the land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Now he says, these are all the pronouncements that he's making to him. And he goes on in chapter 8, thus saith the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he's saying, Amos, what do you see? Remember what I said earlier? He speaks to Amos from things that he's got contact with in the earth that he can see. You don't have to be a Einstein to figure out how God moves. And God teaches to the simplest things. And he said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel, and I will not pass by them anymore. We know when we see a basket of summer fruit, that means that the harvest is over. The time is coming. It's swift approaching when there'll be no more fruit for this season. And he's saying that's how he looks at the nation Israel. They have just about lived out their purpose. Their last basket of summer fruit is there. They're not going to be any more productive for God. God has no more use for them. I'm not a prophecy expert, but one of the things that I do know, when we study in prophecy, one of the things that we do not see is America mentioned anywhere in prophecy. It's really sad. We like the part of the 10 toes out of the figure that Daniel saw. But which way are we going to be? Are we going to be a help to God? Or are we going to be a hindrance to God? Look what's happening in France. Are you reading over there out and seeing how they're just polluted? The streets are polluted. They're defying the authorities and everything is going crazy. Well, he said, this has happened. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. The basket, last basket of summer fruit indicates that. And the songs of the temple shall be howlings in the day. There's no more singing of the songs of Zion. There's no more the praising of the God or the worship of the service. How many churches do you know when you drive out through the county that used to have meetings, youth meetings in the evening, and then Sunday night meetings, then Wednesday night prayer meetings? Now they meet probably once a week if they meet at all. And sometimes they have to double up on church service with another church or something like that. We're always putting God's things last and God's things last. God's seeing all this. And this used to be the very Bible Belt that began the great revivals that you read about in history books in America, right through this area. Big swaths of it. Then it moved to the south, and now they no longer have that. He says, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in the day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. We just can't seem to get our minds wrapped around that it could ever be that bad. We keep thinking the government is going to find a way to figure this all out. They're going to solve our opioid, our drug problems. They're going to solve our teenage... There was a man on television speaking the other night. He made a lot of sense. He didn't go as far as I think he should. But I've been concerned for some time. I've lived long enough to see what becomes a habit with our youth leads to another habit, to another habit, to another habit. And marijuana was the drug of the age when I was getting into my mid-20s. And thank God I was saved by that time. I never knew what drug. And he said that he did a survey, I think Colorado and Oregon, maybe I have the wrong state, excuse me, are the two states that have legalized marijuana. You can smoke pot legally. That's the name of the game. And he said they did a study, and the money that is being spent on the disease, the sickness, and all that, and the business that's lost, and companies, whole companies, are leaving those states because they can't get good workers. They get marijuana-smoking workers, and they do not work regularly, or they get sick and can't work, or they just don't come to work. So they're losing it. It's hurting the economy in that part of the world. So this is what God's saying to Amos, tell these people. They think they've got on top of it. They think they've got the world on a downhill drag. They think they've got it all put together. But he said, God says, I'm calling a halt to this. There's going to be howling instead of songs in the temple. There's going to be weeping. There's going to be wailing. And he says in verse 4, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even that make the poor of the land to fail. We have just put into Congress a whole left wing into our House of Representatives. And their whole aim is to take the money that people make and put it into the programs that they want for people who do nothing. That's what it's all about. And they've got the whole House under their control. All they need is a president and a few senators to move that way. And we're done, folks. We are our last, right? We might as well wash our hands and go out here and dig a hole and start hiding stuff. I'm telling you, hoping that the Lord will come back before then, but I don't know whether he will or not. He says, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, and even make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephod small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit. So just on and on and on. No way to stop this flood, because we've wound ourselves up in America much like Israel did. And we now have ourselves just wound up in a ball, and we're going down the hill and just picking up and gathering speed as we go. And we're going 90 miles an hour like a train on a crash, and nobody knows where the brake is. And nobody's willing to say that or put that there. He says in verse 6 that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. We are in those activities. We are in those kinds of sins. We're in that kind of lifestyle. The material thing is more important. Young people today cannot wait for their grandparents or their parents to wipe out and get out and give them what they've got so they can take and do that. We now have, someone said, PhDs living in basements of their parents' home because they cannot work or won't work or whatever they do. They have went through the whole educational scene. I know a young man, my wife will know who I'm talking about. We know from down south. He was a brilliant young man, very brilliant. That man went all the way through college, never paid a dime because he was so smart. He went all the way through grad school, and he's going on and on, and now he works for some company and writes some kind of program. I don't know what it is, and that's how he makes his living. He's never worked an honest day in his life, but just because he was so smart. We've got people doing those kind of things, and these people are saying we need to give 100% total free health care, whatever that means. That means you can buy free drugs. That means you can have free abortions. That means you can have free sex changes. That means whatever the medical spectrum that they decide is what we'll all pay for, because if they want it, they have a right to have it. And so this is, we can see how a nation that turned its back on God. He said, the Lord has sworn in verse 7, by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of this. God is not winking at sin. And just because God is silent, it does not mean that he's not listening or he's not seeing. We think, well, if God's going to do anything, I heard a guy say one time, he said, well, if God don't punish America soon, he's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. No, no, no. God don't have to do any such thing. God knows exactly what he's doing. As I said in the beginning, God has his sight set, and he knows. Men may listen, the Clintons and all that crowd and the garbage that keeps coming out, they may go to their grave without an American justice system, but I want to tell you one thing. At the judgment bar of God, there's going to be a reckoning with God, and God will judge quick and sure and swift, and the judgment will met out to the very punishment that's happening. And we continue to move that way. Our educational system gets worse by the day. The problems of good school teachers trying to teach in our public school system is that they have difficulty trying to discipline the kids, trying to take care, and the problems that the kids are bringing into the classroom and the homes they come from, the parents that they come from, or the lack of parents that they come from, is just atrocious. He says, shall not, verse 8, the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down in the moon. I will darken the earth in a clear day. And I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as a mourning of an only son, and the end thereof is a bitter day. And so we see also some of the preludes of the tribulation that's coming as well upon those when God begins to punish them all. And as we move along to get to this chapter, and I'm just excerpting some of this, and there's about two or three things I want you to see. One is God uses a little unknown prophet to say all this. You don't have to be, and you and I, all we've got to do is observe and talk to our children, talk to our grandchildren, talk to our neighbors, and be sensible about things that are going on. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lot. The little things like, oh, we do a little of this, a little of that. I mean, I'm appalled at parents that allow their kids at a very young age just to run with people up and down the streets and never be home. They don't know where they are. They don't know what they're doing. Sometimes, even in their very home, they don't even know what goes on in the room that they're in. A parent said to me one time, a mother said, well, he locks the door and says, do not disturb. What do I do? I said, kick the door in. That is your room. That is your son that God has given you, and you're responsible for it. She said, well, he'll probably turn me into police. I said, well, then go in there singing and shouting, praise Jesus. At least I did what I was supposed to do while I had him. And they may take him and he may get worse. I don't know. But we're obligated to God. And we see the garbage. I mean, it gets worse. Sometimes I'm not always attending the sheets. I go there and get my gas a lot of time. But I don't know if the music is getting worse or it's me. But the last time I was there, the music made no sense to me whatsoever. I just wonder, what are they playing? What is that all about? Who is that for? How does anybody get any interest in anything like that? Or have I just somewhere stepped out into another space that I don't even identify with this society anymore? And the things that goes on. And, of course, the people that walk through there and the things that they say. Then every once in a while I see a policeman or something. I say hi to him and I think, you know, he might get shot down before the day is over. He might lose his life. Somewhere a wife is waiting, wonder if he's going to come home. How sad that we've got that far. Then he said in verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. I get calls from radio station over in Martinsburg. It's primarily a Christian radio station. And I get calls from people, and they'll tell me, Pastor Hodge, we lost our pastor, and now we don't have a pastor, and our church is going the wrong way. And could you give us any advice about where we could go? Because we just don't have a church anymore. We don't have a place to God. And Pastor, at one time we had a large church. We had a lot of people, and we had good people, and we had a great mission program. And it's just gone now. What do we do, Pastor? You know, when we begin to push God back and push God back, God steps back. God steps back. And when he raps on that door and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and nobody opens the door, then he leaves. And when God leaves us alone and writes Ichabod over the door, we're done. We're done. And America is fast moving that way in many. I mean, California, what do we have left? Northern mountains maybe, and western part of, or eastern part of, maybe there's some good people there. But it just goes worse by the day. The new governors that are coming onto the scene and talking. Now that one, I don't know if his name's Ramos or what, is going to run for president out of Texas. I don't know if you saw him. Just spewing out all kinds of foolishness. And we wonder, in that day, verse 13, shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. And they that swear by the sin of Samaria, that was the capital city, by the way, of the northern Israel, and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. We are at a crucial time in our country. We're at a crucial time, and we do have a little self-protection in the rural area where we live, and we have common values with people in our church. But I'm telling you, we need to keep our generation growing, and the young'uns that's coming on, we need to keep them close to us and keep teaching them about Jesus and keep bringing them into the house of God and keep working. And if you know people who are not, and some people are saying, what about my grandchildren? Should I interfere? Yes, you should interfere. Yes, you should interfere. If they're not raising them right, then you should try to help them out. Somebody says, well, that's meddling. That's all right. I'm meddling for God. God said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Amen? We need to do all we can. Because it's a sad state of affairs. Continue to pray for our church, pray for the sick, and pray for the church that it will move on for God and do greater things than it's ever done before. In Jesus' name, let's stand and have prayer, and then we'll sing our evening invitation number. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee tonight, we thank You for the Word of God, not that it tells us of these tragic stories and tragedy of lives, but, Lord, that we see the truth. God wants us to know the end, the bitter end. He wants us to know that there is a hell awaiting for those that will rebel against God. And Lord, we have become a rebellious people. We've become a rebellious nation. We've become undisciplined in our lives. Lord, undisciplined about the bad things and undisciplined to do the good things. Help us, O Lord, to be the people You want us to be. Help us to repent. And as mentioned this morning's message and commented on in service tonight, we need to pray. We need to pray like everything depends on God, and we need to work like everything depends upon us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. What's our closing number? 410. Only believe. Remember Amos. You might be the next Amos. To be an itinerant preacher, go out there wherever God tells you to go, just simply preaching the word. Amen. And all God's people said amen. 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 Brother Jim, would you have our closing prayer tonight? God bless you. See you back at the next appointed time in the house of God. If not here, there, and there. Amen.